Good morning. Grace and peace be multiplied to each of you today in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let me publicly express, as I've already done privately, my great appreciation to Pastor Greg for the invitation to worship with you today and the privilege of standing in this sacred space to proclaim to you the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's a great joy to be with you today. Would you bow with me briefly? Father, as we worship by the study of your word, would you open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word? Give us understanding, and we will obey your word and keep it with our whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you have a copy of God's word, to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. There is in Hebrews 13 a benediction slash doxology slash prayer that I hope you'll become friends with as a result of our time together this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21 read in the English Standard Version. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I wanted to label the message today, Power to Reach Your Full Potential. Power to Reach Your Full Potential. Christian worship services often end with a benediction. Benediction is simply a blessing. Pastors prayerfully announce divine blessings on the people of God as they scatter from the corporate worship service. The benediction is often announced simply by quoting the words of Scripture. It is my pastoral custom to announce the benediction from Numbers 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious toward you. The Lord lift his countenance unto you and grant you his peace. But there are other passages that make great benedictions, like 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Or Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that you ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Or Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before time and now and forevermore. Amen. Our text here, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 through 21, is another passage that announces the blessings of God on the people of God right from the Word of God. The author says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you, perfect you, restore you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. This rich, deep, full benediction teaches us today that there is divine power available to reach your full potential in Christ. Think of it this way. You go home from church today to discover your refrigerator has died. You can't be overly upset because it has served you faithfully through the years. You buy a new one and you buy the top of the line because it'll have to serve you for years to come. It has all the bells and whistles. That thing can do everything but lock the doors, walk the dog, and turn out the lights. You're so excited when they deliver it that you just go grocery shopping to see what it looks like full. But when you wake up the next morning, the food is spoiled, the frozen goods have melted. You call up customer support, and on the other end, someone listens to you patiently and tries to diagnose what the problem is. Nothing works. But then customer support says, "Let's try one more thing if you don't mind. Can you open the refrigerator door and tell me if the light comes on?" You do. It doesn't. I know this sounds strange, but can you lean toward the refrigerator and tell me if you can hear the hum of the engine? You do. You can't. One more thing. Would you look around back and see if it's plugged up? You do. It's not. But embarrassed, you're still determined to have the last word, and you say, "Well, after all the money I spent on that thing, it should work even if it's not plugged up." But in a real sense, friends, this is how too many believers live. With potential, but no power. But in these two verses, we see that there is power available from God through Christ to be what God calls you to be, do what God calls you to do, and face what God calls you to face. Two verses, two big ideas here in this doxology, this benediction, this prayer. Verse 20 says, God has done great things for us in Christ. And verse 21 says, God will do great things for us in Christ. First, God has done great things for us in Christ. The benediction begins in verse 20 with an invocation. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Just this invocation, this opening address of the prayer to God, teaches us three reasons why you can trust God to do for you what you can't do for yourself. Reason number one, God is the God of peace. Hebrews was written to at-risk Jewish Christians. Severe persecution has tempted them to forsake their faith in Christ and to return to Judaism. The anonymous author writes this letter to exhort them to continue in the faith because what they have in Christ is infinitely better than what they had in Judaism. He closes this letter to the troubled church with words of blessing. And pointing them to God, he addresses God as the God of peace. What is peace? We often define peace as the absence of conflict, animosity, or hostility. But it is much more than that. In the Old Testament, the common greeting was shalom, peace be unto you. And when they said shalom, they said much more than may you not get into any fights today. It was a positive word that included health and wholeness and completeness and prosperity and success. It's not just the absence of the negative, it's the presence of good. The question is, where does true peace come from? The writer here says God is the God of peace. What does that mean? It means wherever God is, there is peace. And wherever there is peace, God is somewhere around. God is the source of peace. God is the supplier of peace. God is the sustainer of peace. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." The one who trusts in the Lord has peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Likewise, the one who trusts in the Lord can have the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." John Blanchard wrote that the peace of God is being grateful for his past mercies, conscious of his present mercy, and certain of his future mercies. God is the God of peace. But the second reason you can trust God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself is the fact that God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. Hebrews is about the superiority of Christ and the new covenant established by his blood. The focus is on the exaltation of Christ and his present intercessory ministry on our behalf. Verse 20 of our text is the only verse in Hebrews that directly mentions the resurrection of Jesus. The rest of the letter assumes the resurrection. But here at the end of the letter, he explicitly declares that God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the fact of the resurrection of Jesus is stated by declaring he rose from the dead. But in the epistles, the letters, the significance of the resurrection is stated by declaring that same truth in passive terms. Not that he rose, but God raised him up. Here the text says, God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. He didn't just get up Easter morning, God raised him up. Why is this significant? Because Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, "If the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead lives in you, then the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies by that same spirit that lives in you." You know what that means? It means this: that whatever you are going through today, friend, if it is not more difficult than what it took for God to raise Jesus from the dead, you have an automatic guarantee that God can handle your situation. The resurrection of Christ is not just a historical fact. It is an ongoing reality for those who trust in Christ. We are Easter people. We live by Philippians 3 and 10, the power of his resurrection. God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. And just in case you don't know who the Lord Jesus is, the writer says parenthetically in the next clause, let me tell you who he is: the great shepherd of the sheep. That praise to Jesus is a diss to us. We're the sheep. Sheep are dumb, helpless, rebellious animals. In a real sense, the existence of sheep is by itself an argument against evolution. Sheep can't survive on their own. They must be cared for by a shepherd, and it must be a good shepherd, not a hireling that's just in it for the money. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." John 10:11 says Jesus is the good shepherd who died for us. Here, Hebrews 13, verse 20 tells us that Jesus is the great shepherd who rose from the dead for us. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says that Jesus is the chief shepherd who is coming back again for us. So we sing with David, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The little boy had been assigned Psalm 23, verse 1, to recite in the Sunday school program, but when he stood and saw the faces staring back at him, he could not remember the whole verse of the psalm, but he spotted his parents who beckoned him to get on with it, so he did. He lifted his head and stuck out his chest and boldly declared, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I know." His wording might have been wrong, but I think he got the point of it still. That you don't have to know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't have to know how you're going to get through this. You don't have to know how the need will be provided. But if the Lord is your shepherd, he is everything that you need. God is the God of peace. God raised Jesus from the dead. The third reason you should trust God is this. God established a new covenant by the blood of Jesus. It is interesting here that the resurrection is mentioned before the crucifixion. Brought again comes before blood. Of course, Good Friday happened before Easter Sunday, but there is a sense in which the resurrection precedes the crucifixion. You see, without Easter, Good Friday is Bad Friday. How do we know that what happened at the cross is a good thing? We know it because when Jesus died at the cross, God didn't let him stay dead. God raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is God's stamp of approval on his atoning work at the cross. And so there is a real sense in which God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus by the blood of the eternal covenant. We are saved and secure by an eternal covenant. God related to Israel in the Old Testament by a covenant of works. Here's the covenant. You obey me, I will bless you. You disobey me, I will curse you. But there is a new covenant in Christ God has established. It is a covenant of grace, not of works. It's a better covenant. And those who trust in Christ are beneficiaries of the unending and unchanging favor of God because of this blood of the eternal covenant. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest of Israel would go into the most holy place with a bull and two goats. He would sacrifice the bull for his own sins and then sacrifice one of the goats for the sins of Israel. And then take the living goat called the scapegoat and have it led deep into the wilderness, never to be seen again. But in Christ, we have a better covenant because on Good Friday, Christ himself became our sacrificial goat whose blood atones for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. And on Easter Sunday morning, Christ became our scapegoat. By rising from the dead and carrying our sins far away, never to rise against us again. We are beneficiaries of a blood, of an eternal covenant. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament was effective, just not complete. A real atonement took place when the priest made a sacrifice. The problem is it just, didn't last. He'd have to do it again next time. But Christ died for sins once and for all. His blood is the blood of an eternal covenant. So can you lose your salvation? Answer, it all depends on what saves you. If you are depending on your works to save you, you are doomed. Our hope of eternal life is the blood of an eternal covenant. In John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says of his sheep, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither can anyone snatch them out of my hands. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one. So verse 20 says that God has done great things for us in Christ. But then verse 21 says, God will do great things for us in Christ. Verse 20 is the subject. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Verse 21 is the predicate. May that God equip you with everything good to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Here we find a prayer for divine equipment and a prayer for divine enablement. There is first a prayer for divine equipment. May God equip you with everything good to do his will. That word equip was used in the culture of the day to refer to soldiers being equipped with weapons for battle, or sailors loading a ship with cargo to sail, or of a doctor resetting a broken bone so that it can heal, or of a fisherman mending his nets that have been broken. The term means to restore, to adjust, to shape, to mend, to perfect. And it means simply to make something fit, ready, or capable. In fact, the pictures of a doctor setting a broken bone or a fisherman mending his net is not just to make something ready for use, but it is the picture of fixing something that has been broken so that you can use it again. This, friends, is what God is able to do for you today. He can equip you. He can make you fit and ready and capable for whatever he has called you to be, do, or face. He today can even restore the broken places in your life so that he can use you again. Hallelujah. He can equip you with everything good. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. That verse simply means that anything that is not good by nature or good for developing you in Christ does not come from God. But our text is not about the source of goodness. It's about the scope of God's goodness. He's able to equip you with everything good, like love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and any and everything you may need in order to resist temptation, live obediently, serve faithfully, witness confidently, and even suffer joyfully. He can equip you with every good thing that you need. But here the text says that the good things God gives are not toys to play with. They are tools to work with. He equips you with everything good to do his will. The writer here doesn't talk to us about how to find God's will as if it is lost. He assumes here that a sincere desire to do God's will is not enough. You can't do God's will in your strength. You need his help to do his will. And the good news of verse 21 is that the writer boldly declares that the will of God will never send you where the grace of God cannot sustain you. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says it this way: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. If you are in the will of God and walking by faith, even if the path ends and a sea begins, you can trust God to either send a ship, build a bridge, or teach you how to swim. When I was a boy, my mother taught me to sing an old song of the church that asks, have you rivers that seem uncrossable? Have you mountains you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things that men say are impossible, and he is able to do what no other power can do. There is a prayer for divine equipment, but then a prayer for divine enablement. He says, God will equip you with everything good to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight. Working in you what is pleasing in his sight. So, and ultimately, God really doesn't give you good things. He gives you him. And from within, God provides whatever you need to be, do, and face whatever he has called you to. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We do not work for salvation, but we're to work out our salvation. How? Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's homework. Jot it down. The homework is to set Philippians 2:13 to memory and just rehearse it in the morning as you start your day. Ask yourself some questions and let Philippians 2:13 answer like this. Who can I count on me? Who can I count on to be with me today? Answer, it is God. Where will God be today? In you. What will he be doing in there today? Working. How will he be working? Both to work and to will, which means God can change your desires and your conduct. And why is God bothering with someone like me in the first place? Just because it pleases him. He is able to work in you what is pleasing in his sight, but it must be, watch the next clause of verse 21, through Christ Jesus. The wonderful assurances of this prayer can only be yours if you are in Christ Jesus. Friend, if you are here today and you have not confessed your sins and trusted the blood and righteousness of Christ for your salvation, I plead with you today to run to the cross. Turn yourself in. Throw yourself on the mercy of God. And trust the finished work of Christ, in which there is free forgiveness, new life, and eternal hope. And if you are a beneficiary of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he equips you for everything good, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, your response is not optional. The last phrase says, to whom be glory forever. You must not take credit for what God does for you. The power comes from Christ. The credit must go to Christ. Psalm 115 verse 1 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be glory because of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. The little boy would go to the corner store with his mother, and when they would check out, the old man behind the counter would tell the boy to reach into the barrel there next to the counter and get him a handful of candy and put it in his mama's bag. He would quickly refuse. The old man would ask mom if it's okay. She'd say it's okay. He'd offer again. The boy would refuse until finally the old man would lean over and scoop a handful of candy from the barrel and put it in mama's bag for the boy. This happened every time they went to the store. One day, mama couldn't take it anymore, and as they left the store, she's like, son, what is up with that? You know you want the candy. I have to stop you from eating the candy. Why every time that old man asks you for candy, you refuse to reach in the barrel and get it? He says, mama, you don't understand. His hands are so much bigger than my hands. And God's hands are bigger than your hands. And today, You should trust this God of peace who raised Jesus from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant to equip you with everything good to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Father, thank you for your word, for its truth, wisdom, and authority. Help us simply to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Help us indeed to trust you with our whole heart and not lean on our own understanding. To acknowledge you in all of